I don't know if you've noticed on your calendar yet or not, but my calendar says that Christmas will soon be here. And I get a little uptight this time of year because I realize the responsibility that's mine in presenting the Christmas message to people, good folks just like you. And I think there's a great responsibility in trying to get people to think about God loving us so much that He would come into the world. And we say, yeah, God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son. But the truth is that when God wanted to show us His love, He came Himself. And read about it. You'll see about it in Philippians chapter 4, which you're going to be hearing more about next Sunday, because it's our turn to light the candle next Sunday. And we'll be doing joy to the world. And talk a little bit about why that joy is ours. And today I've entitled this message, If Christmas Comes. And I know that the 25th is going to roll around eventually. But it seems to me that some of you might say, wait a minute, what do you mean if Christmas comes? What do you mean if? Of course it's going to come. 25th is coming, unless Jesus returns, but well, then the 25th will come anyway, but we won't be here. Of course Christmas is coming. Well, yeah, I know, the 25th will probably get here. That's my guess. But it seems to me that when Christmas is over and all the shopping and celebrating is fulfilled, most people will not be any different on December 26th than they were any time before that. You see, when Christmas really comes, folks, it changes you. If Christmas really comes, it changes us. And I don't mean the date of December 25th. I mean something a little bit different. I mean something we find over in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. And please go find it if you would. My prayer is that somehow this Christmas, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will come upon us and change us. And Christmas will really, really happen. And it's with that in mind, I have a couple things I want to share with you as we celebrate, but please find Galatians 4, verse 19. Paul had a concern for the Galatians that they would follow after false teachers and people that tried to present to them a gospel that was different than what they had presented. And so this portion of Galatians is about that. Everybody got Galatians 4:19? It's just half of a sentence, but I want to focus on this. It says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And we're going to stop right there. And I know some of you guys that are really concerned about context are going to say, you can't do that. Well, yeah, I can. Because this is the idea about Christ being formed in you that I want to talk about. Okay? Point number one this morning is the Christmas season has come. And you're going to say, no duh. Seems to me that Christmas decorations are going up earlier and earlier. Seems to me as the time goes on, the newspapers are getting thicker and thicker. You know, you go to the retail stores, I mean, Walmart is practically breaking out in Christmas stuff at Labor Day. Santa Claus is starting to make his appearance in the malls, and the newspapers are clearly doubling in size. And why is that? Extra news? No. Sale flyers. How many of you love a good sale? If my wife doesn't raise her hand right now, it's because she doesn't want to admit it. She loves a good sale. She does, man. She does. Have you ever wondered why Black Friday is called Black Friday? Some are going to say, well, it's because that's the day of the year that all of the retailers' red ink turns to black ink. Okay? But I worked in retail management for several years. And I worked, you know, in building shoe stores, and also some years later I worked as a troubleshooter for in arts and crafts and fabric stores. And I can tell you right now why it's called Black Friday. It's because of the employees in the stores. And they call it Black Friday because that's the day they all dread. And I'll tell you something, there's nothing that will strike fear into the heart of a retail salesperson like the looks of a face that's pressed up against the glass waiting for the doors to open, going, "Let me in," when they're waiting for Black Friday sales to start. And it's a scary, scary thing. I had to break up fights over some things in one of my stores. And I'm thinking, my goodness, who struck these people with rabies before they came shopping? And I think that's why it's called Black Friday. And so we plow headlong into the whole season, buying things that we can't afford with money that we don't have for people that we're not even sure we like. Or perhaps for people that we are not too sure actually like us. And we do it for what reason? Well, there's probably a whole bunch of reasons. The social side of Christmas has begun. How many of you were here for the party last night? Was that a hoot? It was. I think I had more fun at one last night than any. And I think half of it has to do with the flying pig picture. How many of you saw the flying pig picture? Yeah, Richard's the one that ended up with it. I was actually going to bring it to church this morning. If any of you are falling asleep, I was going to hold it up. And if you fall asleep, you're going to have nightmares looking at this thing. It was a crazy looking thing. You saved mine. Absolutely. But we love going to parties. Yeah, you're going to have to look at this thing for a long time. We enjoy time with our families and friends around Christmas. And as the day approaches, many people are going to travel. They're going to find a way, you know, over the river and through the woods to Grandma's house, perhaps. And for those of you who can't get there physically, you know, we'll be there in our hearts and our dreams, you know. I'm thinking about my son Matthew and his beautiful wife and the fact that they're going to be having a baby early in the spring and wishing we could be there for that. But actually, we're going to be going down to the Dominican Republic. We're traveling over the river and through the woods to the DR on New Year's Eve. We're going to be down there for a short period of time. But let me ask you a question. If it wasn't for the signs and the super thick newspapers and the ads on TV, and this morning I woke up to Jeff Baskin saying, you know, $5 down for a car, singing it to the, you know, the 12 days of Christmas. If it wasn't for all of the ads and the lights on the trees and the lights through town and the Christmas lights you see festooning the fronts of people's houses and stuff like that, could you tell it's Christmas? If it wasn't for all of the visible and audible cues, could you tell? You have to wonder exactly what Christmas is to some people. I can tell it's Christmas. You know how I can tell? By reading Facebook. Yeah, you can. You can Google Facebook. It's right there. Get yourself an account and pitch into all the hilarity. And I don't mean because of the ads that I see on Facebook. I can tell by all of the social media pictures that people are posting on Facebook from the security cameras that they have in front of their houses. And pictures of people that are going up on other people's porches and stealing the packages off the front of their porch. And they are all over Facebook all of the time now. You know, smile, you're on candid camera. And I see that and I think, my goodness, thieves stealing porches, stealing stuff from people's porches. What's the world come to? But you know what? I know what the world's coming to. Don't you? Well, if you don't, time to come to Sunday school. You'll learn. Every couple hours on Facebook, somebody posts images from the security cameras showing some thief stealing a package. And one individual I took a special note of actually wrote as a comment on one of the pictures saying this, and I quote, "These blankety blankety blank," I'm not going to tell you what the blankety blanks are, okay? "These blankety blankety blank people should be ashamed of themselves. After all, those aren't just gifts they're stealing. They are stealing someone's Christmas." They're stealing someone's Christmas. And I read that. And you know what the first question I asked myself was? Really? Is that so? If you take an Amazon box off from somebody's porch, are you stealing their Christmas? Does that mean that Christmas can only come if a particular Amazon package arrives at your front door. No offense to any people connected to Amazon. Okay? Okay, we okay, Beth? Okay. What if that present doesn't come? Does that mean that somebody has stolen Christmas? Does that mean that someone else gets your Christmas? Somebody steals a package from your house. Does that mean somebody else gets your Christmas? My goodness, I should have had a Christmas, but my next door neighbor had my Christmas. Does that even make sense? It doesn't. I'm confused. Do packages and presents make Christmas? There are some honest individuals in the world. I don't know if they're Christian, but they might be moral and honest. Lynn can help you with details on this, but the other day I got a message from Lynn saying, you have a package up at 122 Chestnut Street, Rosetto. How do we know this? And as it turns out, the people that live at 124 Chestnut Street saw a large box that had been left at 122 Chestnut Street. You see, my wife needs luggage for the trip. And so she got one off of Bed Bath & Beyond with some gift cards that she got as rewards at work. I think that's how it works. And so she got a suitcase, and they delivered it to Rosetto. The neighbor who lives next door saw that and went to the package, took a picture, found her name, and Googled her. Found that she was connected to Crossroad Baptist Church. Found my name there, you know, my biography that I've got on the webpage, which really needs to be updated. And saw that there was a Larissa A. Sosa Van Horn who was my wife, and so he contacted the church. And then Lynn contacted me and told me there was a package there. And I went up, and there it is. A package about this big. And he was concerned that somebody was going to steal it. And he also told Lynn, if it starts to rain, I'll have the package at my house. So that's like above and beyond honest. So nice. We actually took him a card and a poinsettia yesterday and said thank you. But wouldn't it be nice if everybody was that honest? Wouldn't it be nice if he was also a Christian? I don't know if he was or not. Yeah. When his dad answered the door, he looked like he was mafioso, looking for other mafioso. This dark-skinned woman comes to my door. What's she doing here? Does her last name end in a vowel? The second question I want to ask this morning is, will Christmas really come? Well, as I said before, my guess is that December 25th will get here, unless Jesus returns. My guess is that the earth will make its 359th revolution, just as it always has, and December 25th will come around right on schedule. But listen to me. Just because the earth makes its 359th revolution and December 25th shows up on your calendar doesn't mean that Christmas has arrived in the heart. Galatians 4:19, Paul says that he is waiting and he's praying that Christ will be formed in the heart. My dear children, from whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. You see, that is what Christmas is. It's Christ being formed in the hearts of people, because we remember that Christ was formed as a baby born in a manger. I really like this manger scene up here, kind of an abstract with the candles aside. That's really cool. But the truth is, Jesus actually did come. Okay? He did. He came and he was formed as a human. And God came and lived among his own creation. And as it says in the Gospel of John, he came to his own creation and his own creation didn't even recognize him. You see, Christmas came, but people didn't know it. Allow me to suggest, folks, that without Jesus in your heart, Christmas is nothing more than another date on your calendar. And that's what Paul was praying for, that Jesus would be formed inside the hearts and the lives of the Galatians, and by extension, you and me. Can I preach to you for just a minute? My problem, folks, is that there are loads of people who think they're Christians, but they're actually a little more than Jesus fans. Do you know what I mean by that? Do you know what a fan is? Yeah, over there. You know what a fan is? A fan is somebody who roots for a particular team or a particular cause. They root for it. So my question has to be, are you a disciple of Jesus or are you a Jesus fan? Are you a fan of Jesus or are you a disciple of Jesus? Because that's the difference between being somebody who goes to church and you're a church goer, or somebody who has actually had, as it says in verse 19, what Christ formed in you. If you have Christ formed in you, you're a disciple and you want more of Christ. If you're a Jesus fan, well, you know what the difference is between a disciple and a fan? Let me explain to you. Let me illustrate it this way. I'm sure that some of you have gotten a vague notion over the course of the last 7 years that I kind of like the Yankees. Okay? Kind of. You're well aware that I'm a Yankees fan. I have been a Yankee fan all of my life, and I mean almost all of it. I'm almost 60. Okay? Now, whew, are you kidding me? And when I turn 60, I will have been a Yankee fan for 58 years. Ever since I was like 2. When I was a little baby, I spoke my first words as a baby watching Mickey Mantle hit a home run. And if my mom was here, she'd tell you that he hit this ball and I went, pow. My first words. Other than mom and mama and dada. Seriously. That's no joke. I'm still watching the Yankee games every chance I get and every chance that I can get the remote control away from somebody. But you know what I would say? If somebody was to walk up to me and put a gun to my forehead and say, either you renounce the Yankees and root for the Phillies or you are done. It's curtains for you. You know what I'd say to them? I'd say, go Phillies. Go Mets. I wouldn't want to say it, but a gun to my forehead would make me want to say it. Okay? What does that mean? I'm a big fan. Yay. Go Yankees. But it scares and saddens me to think that there are people who attend church all the time and never get past the fan stage. There may be Jesus fans all around you. Yay. Go Jesus. But that's what they are, the fans. There may be personality fans all around you. Fans, fans, fans. We come to church because we love our Sunday school teacher. We come to church because we love the music. We come to church because we've been going to that church all of our life. And we're building fans and we're personality fans. I would rather have people that are disciples following a cause and a mission than people who come to church because they like somebody or they like some building. And you've heard me preach about this before, and my poor deacons have heard about this. It's called lower room thinking versus upper room thinking. You know, we can say that we're fans of the building, we're fans of teachers, we're fans of people, but the truth is we need to be united at the cause, and that is the cause of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be doing that, we've got to have Jesus formed in our hearts first. Amen? Okay. There are people who would never think of saying anything against Jesus. They would never think of saying anything against the church. They may even get involved in different church efforts in different church ministries and different church operations and programs, but they still don't have Jesus on the throne of their heart. Notice I said on the throne of their heart. What sits on a throne? A king. And Jesus wants to be the king of your life. He wants to be the ruler of your life. He wants to be the one who is the absolute, undisputed Lord of your life. What do you do if you have an undisputed Lord in you? You obey it. You obey that. And your life is about obedience to Christ. And I know that's not a popular subject. We don't like the word obedience. We don't like the word submission. We don't like words like that because it means that I don't get to be on the throne of my life. But the truth is that Jesus wants to be on the throne of your life. And that's the difference between a disciple and a fan. Okay. Is that preaching long enough? What do I mean by all this? What I mean is that Jesus wants to be the Lord of your life, and He wants you to give all of your heart to Him, not just so that He can save you, but so that He can direct you, and that you will follow Him, and you will find the love and the peace and the joy in your heart that He has intended for you, because you are following Jesus. And there are people that don't have peace and joy in their heart because the Lord isn't the Lord of their heart. Am I making sense? I hope so. Because He not just wants to save you, He wants you to follow Him, and He wants you to give Him lordship in your life. If you have Jesus on the throne of your heart, you can have bad things happen to you, and you'll not worry, and you will not fear, because you will know that the one who sits on the throne of your heart is the one who is driving the car. And He will not take you someplace where He can't help you. But will it really happen? Will Christmas really come? And I don't mean the 359th revolution of the earth. Okay? I mean, will Christmas really come in here? How will it happen? Well, when you read the Christmas accounts in Matthew and Luke, you read about this couple named Mary and Joseph making their way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You read about the crowds, okay, the crowds of people that had come to be registered so that they could be taxed. And Luke takes us through the whole story. I love the second chapter of Luke because it goes through the whole story of the shepherds and the angels and of Jesus being born, and then being wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And we read that and we go, okay, that's cool. What are swaddling clothes? How does one swaddle? Swaddling clothes are what you wrap the person in when you were embalming them for death. So he was wrapped in the cloths that you would mummify somebody in. Why? Well, because that's what they had. And they laid him in a manger. What's a manger? As a feeding trough for animals. And that was his bed. And we read about that and we say, oh my, how charming that is. And then Luke adds something that we could easily miss. And you can check this out for yourself if you want to go to the second chapter of Luke. He adds it because he knows that somebody will ask, why was he born in a stable? Why was he put in a feeding trough? Why? Well, because almost as an afterthought, Luke says, because there was no room at the inn. Now, if you watch the, you know, TV stories, you know, you'll see the innkeeper, this big, cool guy standing, oh, got no room. You can stay in the barn, though. It doesn't say that part. We just know that there was no room in the inn and that Jesus was born in a stable. Now, what we don't know is that in some of these places, the stable was connected to the inn. But we picture this differently, and I don't think there's any harm in that. Okay? But there it is, and it kind of bothers me when I think about it. Because I think that if there was anybody that deserved a noble birth and a beautiful palace, it would have been him. But Jesus didn't have that. He didn't have the noble birth. It doesn't say that the innkeeper was bad. It doesn't say the innkeeper was good. It doesn't say that he was right. It doesn't say he was wrong. All it says is that he, well, didn't get to go in the inn because there's no room. That's all we can see. But forever, and this is the way I was taught way back when I was in my 20s, early in my Christian experience, the inn in my thinking symbolizes something, and it stands as a symbol of a crowded and cluttered life that has no room for him. I know, exegetically, we could go through this whole thing and we could talk more about this, but in my thinking, it kind of stands symbolically, even though it was a real thing. And it's not that you're bad people. None of us are bad people. And it's not that we're, you know, negative people even. We may just be busy. How many of you are busy? Are y'all busy? Well, if you're not busy, chances are the Christmas season makes you more busy. We have full schedules. And I've had people tell me, well, I would read my Bible, but I don't have time. My reply is, we always have time for things that are important to us. Always. If you don't have time for him, then your schedule is just too cluttered. Oh, but I've got this obligation, that obligation. Well, which one of them is more important to you than Jesus is? You need to allot some quiet time to be still and to acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord of your life. And then give him that room to be the Lord of your life. Before Christmas really comes, we must desire for him to come into our lives to be more than just a Savior, but to be the Lord of our life. There's a difference. Do you want Jesus? Do you really want Jesus? Are you okay with being a Jesus fan? You see, the problem is that there's a part of us that wants Jesus to come. You know, I want his blessings. I want Jesus' blessings, but I'm not too sure I want his cross. The blessing part sounds great to me, but this whole pick up my cross and follow him thing doesn't sound like a thrill. It sounds kind of like a buzzkill to me. I want his salvation, but I'm not too sure I'm into this whole submission and obedience. You know, I want to be number one. I don't want people to see me and recognize me. But you know what? The submitted life doesn't need that. Oh, I really love the salvation idea, but I'm not too sure I want him telling me what to do. How many of you love to have somebody tell you what to do? You wake up in the morning, you say, man, I can't wait to serve somebody today. Tell me what to do. No. We want to wake up and be self-determined. We love being able to be in charge. We love being in control. Don't we? Don't we? All of you non-liars say amen. I want a Savior, but I'm not too sure I want him telling me what to do. But yet, as I read my Bible, I'm convinced that the one thing that Jesus teaches over and over and over again is that we must make his kingdom our top priority. Our top priority. I didn't grow up on a farm, but as a boy, I got to spend some time at Grandpa Van Horn's farm in Campbell, New York. And it wasn't like a big, big farm. I mean, he had a barn. He had a couple horses. He had a couple cows. He had some pastures for them. He had a nice creek running through it. And he had two horses. I love those two horses. Their names were Simon Blue and Trigger. Cool horses. But visiting him in the wintertime was an experience because during the coldest months, he kept Simon Blue and Trigger in the barn. And he would let them out once in a while. They didn't get to stay out in the pasture all the time because the pasture was cold and the barn was what? Warm. Okay? And inside the barn, they would stay, and every morning that I stayed with Grandpa Van Horn, guess what we got to do? I remember my first time, he said, you better put on those galoshes, and I said, what do you need them for? I found out why we need galoshes to go into the barn. And we went in with these rakes and these boots, and yeah, I did learn why we needed the boots. But I can still remember the sounds and the smells of the sweet smelling hay, you know, that nutty grainy smell of the horse feed that they would get and the smell of the well, you know what. And when I think of Bethlehem and that stable and those animals that must have been around, I must think that the stable that Jesus was laid in had to smell something like Grandpa Van Horn's barn. And so I see Mary and Joseph entering that stable, and inside the womb of this precious young woman was the Messiah, the God of all creation, stooping to become one of us. And it was for a reason. You see, God was stripping everything away and saying, now there is nothing that stands between us, because I am here and I am one of you. And today we come to worship Him, God born in the flesh. And without anything to boast about, we come to Him and we must say, here I am, Lord. Fill me and use me. I no longer want to be a Jesus fan. I want to be a disciple. I want so much of Jesus that if you cut me, I bleed Jesus. And I think that's what it will take for Christmas to really come. It's going to take some broken hearts and some broken wills. You hear what I just said? Some of us have to make the step of saying, I no longer want to be a fan. I want everything that Jesus has to offer. Everything. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, then you're not a Christian. You have to ask Him to come into your heart. But please realize that there's nothing that stands between you and God, and this Galatians 4:19 idea of Christ being formed in you, there's nothing between you and that happening but you. The only thing that stands between you and Jesus being formed in you is you. Amen? God has done everything to make it possible for you to be freed from your sin and lead a life that is full of God's potential. And all it takes for that to happen is for you to give up, give in, and say, Lord, take my life and be the Lord of my life. I'm sick and I'm tired of my disobedience. It's brought me nothing but misery. Jesus, be my all in all. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have already done everything necessary to make it possible for us to spend eternity with you. But Father, I'm tired of being a Jesus fan. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. Paul said that he struggled with birth pains until Christ would be formed in the people that he was writing to in Galatia. Lord, I want that. I want that more than anything. I want to have Jesus formed inside of me so that I become more than just a half-hearted Christian, a double-minded Christian, a fan. I want to be filled all in all with Jesus. Jesus, I open my heart to you right now. I thank you for already being my Savior. For today, I make you the Lord, the King, and the ruler of my heart and my life. Come in and be my King. I give you my heart and I tell you that I want to be obedient to you in all my ways from this day forward. Thank you, Jesus. Now, every head bowed and every eye closed, please don't look around. If you prayed that prayer with me, and you said, yes, I've given my heart completely, I'm tired of being a fan of Jesus, I want to be a disciple of Jesus, and I've just asked Him to take the throne of my life, would you just slip up your hand real fast so I can make you part of my prayer list this week? Yep, I see that. Yes, I see that. Yes. More hands. Anybody else who would say that? You're in good company if you do. Just lift up your hands so I can pray for you this week. Yes. God bless you. I see that. Thank you. You can lower your hand. Anybody else? Last call. Father, you've seen the hands that have been raised here this morning. And I praise you, dear God, that this could be Christmas dawning in the hearts of these good people. Lord, we know that the adversary will come and he'll say, oh no, you don't. But Father, I pray that you would just build a hedge of protection on every one of these people that have raised their hands and decided it's time to make Jesus the Lord of their life. And I pray, Lord, that you glorify yourself in every one of these good people and through every one of these good people. Lord, make them true to their commitment. But Father, make that commitment to be a tremendous blessing to them, not just today, but in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.